Thank you, Mr. Garcia. Enjoyed that melody. Very melodic. Welcome, everybody, again on this beautiful Sabbath day. I tell you, the sunshine out there. We should have had the service on that hill out there. We could have had the speaker stand on that rock, and he could have gave the sermon from there. It's just a beautiful day. Well, it's good to see you all. Redemption, a plan for all mankind. Redemption is a common theme that runs throughout the Bible from beginning to end. Israel was redeemed from Egypt. Judah was redeemed from Babylon. Christians are redeemed from eternal death. And the end time Israelites will be redeemed from captivity and bondage. When thinking of redemption, what thoughts come to mind? What is meant by the word redeem? If we look up the word redeem in the dictionary, we read the following from the online Oxford Dictionary. It's a verb, redeems, redeemed, redeemed, redeeming, various past tense, past particle. We won't get into that. But there's various definitions here. The first is to compensate for faults or bad aspects of something, such as a disappointing debate redeemed only by an outstanding speech, or the splendid views are the one redeeming feature of the center, or to redeem oneself, such as do something that compensates for poor past behavior. They redeemed themselves in the playoffs by pushing the Detroit Red Wings to the seventh and deciding game. Or redeeming of a person to atone or make amends for an error or evil, such as the thief on the cross who by a single act redeemed a life of evil. Redeemed to save someone from sin, error, or evil. He was a sinner redeemed by the grace of God. Redeem is to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment, such as his best suit had been redeemed from the pawnbrokers. Redeem is to repay a stock or a bond or other instrument when it is redeemed at their maturity date. Redeem can also be exchanged for using a coupon, a voucher, or a trading stamp for merchandise at a discount or money. Redeem is pay the necessary money to clear a debt. Redeem is also to be thought of as to buy the freedom of, to exchange in for ransom, buy the freedom of, release, free, deliberate, liberate. Redeem, fulfill or carry out a pledge or promise. The party prepared to redeem the pledges of the past 3 years. As you have heard, there are many, many definitions for the word redeem, and it is often used in a context of surrendering something of value in exchange for something else. The person doing the redeeming is called the redeemer, and the process of redeeming or having been redeemed is called redemption. Chronologically, the book of Job is the first book to mention the word redeemer. Job is had thought to live in the land of Uz during the time of Joseph in the east. During his epic trial, Job proclaimed in Job 19 verse 25. For I know that my redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom shall I see for myself? And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job had confidence and faith that he would be delivered out of his trial. Job understood that his Redeemer would deliver him from his trial and from the evil that had befell upon him. How did he understand this, that his Redeemer lives and that his Redeemer would stand upon the earth? Who taught Job these things? Could it have been Noah, the preacher of righteousness, who lived for 350 years after the flood? According to BibleBabel.net, in the article, Who Was Job?, it states that Job's Hebrew Arabic name was Ayub, that's A-Y-Y-O-U-B, which means I repent. When Jacob was returning to his father and brother Esau, after spending 20 years in the east with Laban, his uncle, we read in Genesis 32, verse 24, that Jacob was left alone. This is because he had sent his family on ahead of him. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Verse 25, Genesis 32, verse 25. And when he, the angel, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the angel said, Let me go, for day breaks. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And the angel said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and hast with men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray you, your name. And he said, Wherefore is it that you ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob's name meant deceiver or overthrower or supplanter. Jacob had lived up to the meaning of his name. However, as Jacob experienced the hard knocks of life, he mellowed out. He became more reflective of his past ways. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. In Genesis 48, verses 15 through 17, Jacob, now Israel, blessed Joseph and his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He stated, And he blessed Joseph, starting in Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here we see that Israel acknowledged that it was the angel, the one with whom he wrestled would become, and who would become Jesus Christ, was the one who redeemed him. One of the definitions of redeem was to compensate for faults or bad aspects of something. Jacob's name was changed to reflect that he had prevailed, he had overcome, he had changed. That is our mission in life as well. We are to prevail. We are to overcome. We are to change. As the Israelites came out of Egypt, Moses instructed them about redeeming in Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16. Exodus 13, verses 11 through 16. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, or all that are firstborn. That is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, What is this? That you shall say to him, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as a front between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The Israelites were instructed to sacrifice the firstborn of all the herds and flocks, because their firstborn children were spared from the death angel in Egypt. The firstborn of unclean animals were to be redeemed with a lamb. They also redeemed their firstborn sons with a lamb. This lamb was symbolic of the Lamb of God. The children of Israel were being taught the concept of redemption. In the 25th chapter of Leviticus, the whole chapter is devoted to teaching the Israelites about the 7th-year sabbatical land rest and the 50-year debt jubilee. This is an aspect of God's financial system that, if properly followed today, would alleviate the world of its financial woes. The entire chapter of Leviticus 25 is devoted to this discussion, the process of redeeming land that was once sold as payment for debt, or redeeming land that was sold as a method of obtaining a loan, or redeeming persons that had been sold into debt servitude. The Israelites were becoming familiar with the topic of redemption. We often read in the financial literature of the tremendous debt hanging over the heads of everyone in this country and around the world. This debt has become so burdensome that it sounds like it's going to be impossible to pay back. They claim that the only way to get out from under this debt would be to write it off. Some are calling for a debt jubilee. However, a debt jubilee, thought of as good by those in debt, would wipe out the savings of retirees whose pension plans are heavily invested in government debt obligations. They claim this debt load could never be paid and is impossible to redeem. That is because they're only looking at the liability column of the balance sheet. If one were to look at the asset column of the balance sheet, we see that the corporate U.S. government holds hundreds of trillions of dollars in untapped assets in land holdings and mineral and oil reserves. The U.S. government could sell some of these reserves and pay off its debt. However, they choose not to even discuss that. Before the children of Israel went into the promised land, Moses once again reminded them that God had redeemed them. We read in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 9. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples, and because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. When I read this, it is reminiscent of what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has called us out of the world, not because we were something, but because he wanted to make us into something, and because he loved us. The book of Ruth revolves around the topic of redemption, including the redemption of Gentiles. It has always been the plan that non-Israelites would be redeemed. Consider Ruth. She was a Moabite woman. She was a Gentile. Moabites were descendants of Lot. Lot had two sons, Moab and Ammon. From his daughters, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, you will recall that in Genesis, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting that the Moabites and the Ammonites became very fierce enemies of the Israelites. In a sense, they were distant cousins, if you think, considering that Lot was a nephew of Abraham. What is it that caused the Ammonites and the Moabites to hate the Israelites so much? Was it because they were receiving the birthright promises passed down from Abraham? Also consider Boaz. Have you ever wondered why Boaz was not married? Boaz's mother was Rahab the harlot, who was spared from Jericho's destruction. Boaz was half Moabite and half Judite. That would make Obed, the son of Ruth and Boaz, three-quarter Moabite and one-quarter Judite. And Obed was David's grandfather. David's Psalms are filled with references to redemption, redeeming, and the Redeemer. The Psalms cry out to God as our Redeemer. In Psalm 19, verse 14, it reads, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." In Psalm 31, verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Psalm 34, verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." These are but a few of the references to redemption, but the Psalms help transition us from the notion of physical redemption to that of spiritual redemption. Isaiah 35, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, talks about redemption. Isaiah 35. It talks about how the whole world will be redeemed and how the whole world will be restored. You know, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. There shall be a highway, and the righteous shall walk upon it, and the unclean shall not pass over it. Verse 8. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The whole chapter is regarding the redeeming of God coming back to save his people. When Christ was born, it was proclaimed by Anna the prophetess in Luke 2 and verse 38. Luke 2, verse 38. Actually, step back into verse 36. "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. In other words, she had been a widow for 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in at that instant when Jesus Christ was brought into the temple to be circumcised on his eighth day, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him, Jesus Christ, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It's interesting that Anna had been in the temple night and day, serving God with fastings and prayers. Considering that she was probably married, let's say 18, just for, we don't know exactly, but 18, and she lived with her husband for 7 years, that would make her 25. And then she'd been married, or had been a widow for 84, she would have been like 107 years old. Quite old. That's why they said of great age. They don't have that down. We are all familiar with John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We also read in 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God sent his Son that we might live through him. Yes, God allowed his Son to die so that we could all be saved, so that we could all be redeemed. In Luke 24, verse 21, the disciples were walking along the road of after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they were talking to each other, a couple of them, and Jesus Christ had already risen, and he was walking there with them. We read in Luke 24, verse 21, how they exclaimed to Jesus Christ, they didn't know it was him, he had been resurrected, that we were hoping that it was he, Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. They were unaware that Christ had been resurrected, and that the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the grave, would not prevail against him. Paul had a lot to say about redemption. He spoke of our redemption through the sacrifice of Christ in Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. Romans 3, 21 to 26. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, which is an atoning sacrifice, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins, Christ is our Passover, that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, we are redeemed in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, verses 18 to 23, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected in futility." Remember when God cursed the ground because of Adam's sin? Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Can you imagine what the world will be like when the earth is released from its bondage, when the earth is redeemed? Not only that, continuing on here in Romans 8, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Can you imagine what the world's going to be like when it is released from bondage? The deserts will blossom as a rose. All the mountains that are infertile that cannot produce anything will be made low, and the valleys will be raised. The world will be changed to produce, to be able to grow food for all that live upon it. In Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10, Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him." Continuing in verse 13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." The purchased possession, the redemption of the purchased possession. We are that purchased possession, and we will be redeemed. Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32. Ephesians 4, verses 30 to 32. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Turn over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." In Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. But Christ, as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Yes, we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God bought us, and the price of our purchase was the death of his Son. That was the most expensive purchase ever made. God owns us. We are his. We are no longer our own. Our life belongs to God. Christ's life was more valuable than all that existed, since it was Christ who made it all. And why would God do that? Because God loves you and you and you. God loves the world. Do you ever feel unloved? Knowing that God loves us is truly comforting when we feel alone and unloved. It is often the only thing that will help us through the day, knowing that God loves us so much that he would be willing to give his Son as a payment for the penalty of our sins is overwhelming. Do we meditate on this? We so often focus on all the negative that happens in our life or in the world that we overlook the incredible love that God has for us. He loves us and is not willing that any of us perish. He is going to do everything in his power to ensure that we accomplish the purpose for our existence. The only thing that will prevent us from attaining that reward is that if we give up and turn our back on our calling. If we turn our hand away from the plow, as Mr. Zutz talked about earlier, and go back. We are nearing the end of this age of man. For some of us, that age will end sooner than for others. But the end of this age is drawing near. We do not have much time left. Our lives are short, and they are but a breath. If you look back upon your life and you see how many years have gone by, it seems like just an instant at times. So it won't be long until Christ will come, either because we have fallen asleep and are awakened at the resurrection, or because Christ actually will return. The world will be saved from destruction when Christ returns to establish his kingdom upon this earth. All mankind will eventually be given the opportunity to be saved, to be redeemed from destruction. We will either be alive or we will be resurrected to meet him in the air. In Luke 21, verse 25 through 28, we read, Luke 21, 25 to 28. And there will be signs in the sun in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth, the stress of nations. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. May God speed that day.
Thank you, Mr. Randall. If you all please rise, we'll be singing one final hymn. We're singing page 167, God Will See Us Through, and we'll have the closing prayer given us to Mr. David. He's in page 167.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us all here today safely. We thank you for those who were able to listen in to the messages that you brought to us today. We ask that you would help us to learn from those messages and to practice what we heard today. We also ask that you would be with each of us throughout this coming week. You would watch over and protect us, take care of us, be with those who are experiencing severe weather conditions. It's been very hot for some, very wet. There have been fires, flooding, other disasters in various parts of the world. And we pray for people around the world that you would watch over all of them. We ask your blessing upon the snacks that we will be having soon. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.